How many of you in here have one thing that God's challenging you on right now? Now, it could be more, but just at least one thing in particular. One thing that you're being challenged on, whether it's maybe it's your understanding of something from the Word. Maybe it's something God's having you change about yourself. I know that I have more than one, but I'm going to talk about something that I have used the Word many times in preaching and teaching and in conversation. And I think choosing my words wisely, because I'm not exactly sure how to express what it is I'm going to share tonight. I don't want to say I've had a problem with it, but I have had issues with my understanding of what it really means and how it's to be used, how it's to be managed, and that is grace. Grace is God's grace. There is nothing to it. Truly express God's grace. I mean, it is what people, the greatest definition that most people consider grace to be, which is God's unmerited favor. It's more than that, but that's how most of us know it as being. I mean, even that really doesn't describe God's grace. And for some reason, I think it had a lack of, for lack of understanding, I've always been afraid of trying to get into studying God's grace too much, just because, one, for me, it's overwhelming. It's kind of like in Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about God's love. Actually, it was just in the song tonight. There's no real way to comprehend it in its fullness, but we all understand that God's love is immeasurable. And so is His grace. There's no way to measure His grace except that which we can see within our own lives. And I've got another definition, a definition that someone else had given me. I think it really fits well as a working definition of grace. And that is all things that we need to do what God desires to do through us. And I'm going to say that again. Grace is all things that we need to do what God desires to do through us. As we know, grace is probably, next to faith and salvation, one of the most preached and talked about topics these days, for a lot of reasons. And I'm not here to bash any teachings. I'm not going to be getting into what I would consider to be extreme grace teachings. I honestly, right now, I don't even care about that stuff. What I care about is embracing the message of grace that God has given us and putting it into its proper place. And I think a very natural place to start would be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10. Hallelujah. Grace is something God challenged me about 6 months ago that I needed to start studying on. And still, I have barely scratched the surface. My understanding, I feel, is so minuscule, so small right now. And one of my prayers has been that God would give me a revelation about the significance of His grace and how we live and operate in His grace. So let's start in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much, that even while we were dead, because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved." First, I want to do something, and maybe no one in here needs it, but just so that I can know that I did it. There have been many, people have been confused sometimes between grace and mercy. And the easiest way that I can understand grace versus mercy is grace is God giving us everything that we don't deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And since mercy was introduced here, I wanted to make sure, since it may come up other times, I want to make sure that there's a clarification that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And here is a perfect depiction of this. But God, It just reminds me of my dad every time he says it. But God. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. Am I the only one? But God. See, I'm not even biologically, I'm going off on a rabbit trail. I'm not biologically related to him in any fashion. And yet it is quite humorous, and I'm sure God's laughing, that whole nature versus nurture thing, how I find him coming out of me on a regular basis. Because to me, I'm night and day from my dad, but that's another story. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only because of God's special favor that you have been saved. Let's go on to verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor or grace and kindness, or I would say mercy, toward us as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. God gave you his special favor, grace, when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. One of the first things that I'd battled with, and it wasn't that God, it wasn't that I can earn salvation or that I can earn God's grace. But one of the things that I had to try to settle with was in this very passage of scripture is I can't earn God's grace, but I have a responsibility to God's grace. There's a difference between the two. There is nothing that I can do to earn God's favor, but I have a responsibility to that favor. And I saw that in verse 8, it says, God saved you by his special favor when you believed. That was the first thing. I'm like, okay, Lord, I can't earn your favor, but I have to respond to it. His grace is available to all, but we have to respond to it. And an example of that is, bless you, I don't even have to turn to it, but in Genesis, and I didn't write the scripture down, but there is a place here when we're first talking about Noah, that it said Noah found favor in God's sight. Now, did he, in Genesis 6, did he earn God's favor? No. Sin had been introduced in this world. There's corruption. But he did something. He did just what it says here. When you believed. He decided that he was going to believe God. And like Abraham, it was counted unto him as righteousness. He didn't earn grace. God bestowed that on him because he saw Noah and said, you trust me. Therefore, I am going to give you my grace. And that had been one of my biggest battles is, well, Lord, he didn't earn it. Well, no. But there was a responsibility that he had. And that word believe we can also use as faith. He had faith in God enough to be obedient and build an ark. Even though he had never seen an ark and he had never seen enough water that would need to float an ark. And yet he decided to believe and be obedient. And a working definition of faith that's been given to me, and I embraced it because it's the easiest for me to remember and to live by, is trust God, rely on God, obey God. And so using this definition, where it says in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, God saved you by his special favor when you trust God, rely on God, and obey God. Noah trusted God. He said, if this is what you're telling me is true, then okay. He spent the next 100 years, well, I'm going to switch it a little bit. He obeyed God and started doing something, and then he relied on God for the strength and favor to be able to put this boat together and be able to get all the animals into the boat. We can't earn God's favor, but we have a responsibility to it. The way I was looking at it, or the way I've been kind of trying to figure out, okay, God, how do I put this into a way I understand? And the way I see it is God's favor is an investment. He can choose to invest in whomever and whatever he chooses. One of those I didn't understand, and I wasn't even going to mention it tonight, so I can't tell you exactly where it is. But he gave favor to the king of Babylon and told him that he had favor with him and that his kingdom would be prosperous and that it would span the globe. Was this king a godly man? No. But God had a purpose for giving him that favor. God gives us his favor, or you can say he invests in us. And right here is where I can wrap this together. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he has planned for us long ago. God did not merely create us so that we can be here on this beautiful earth that he's given us. Now, he did create us because he wanted to have a relationship with us. He created us in his image and his likeness so that he can have communion with us. But long ago, God had a plan. And he created us in doing so to do good things, to do his work. And he has given us that grace, which is all things we need to do what God desires to do through us. And there's another part of it. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Another very important part in partnership with grace. We're going to look at verses 16 through 25. And this whole chapter is dedicated to Abraham. And it says, so that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. Doesn't that sound like what we were just talking about? Grace is that free gift. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. And we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs. If we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Or all who trust. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed God in God who brings the dead back to life, speaking of his body in this case, and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him, bless you, to be righteous. Now, this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was for us, too, assuring us that God would also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Two things that God has brought together for me, and that is faith and grace. The word says it is by faith Let me say that again. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. Another analogy, and I still need to search out the scriptures to make sure it is what it is, but one of the images I had when I was asking, what is grace like? I imagined the grace of God to be a door, an access point, a door that makes available to us resources that otherwise would not be available to us. This door, open out of God's free will and desire to those whom he chooses to, is, however, only accessible through faith. We did not create the door, nor the key to open it, both of which are gifts of God, the door and the key that allows us to access it. God can reveal this door to whomever he chooses and give them the key necessary to access it. He shows favor on those he chooses to show favor on. That's up to him. And I thank God that he has chosen us as his people to show his favor to, when we all know that we could have done nothing to deserve this favor. I'm going to move on to the next chapter, which is Romans chapter 5. And it's kind of a more of a continuation of what we were already reading and looking in verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. One of the things that we need to, as we are sharing with the lost, that we need to make real clear is the word says that he has given each a measure of faith. Our faith is a gift. And our faith in God allows us the opportunity to receive the gift of grace. And through grace, by grace, through faith, we have salvation. Those two things are so important. We are responsible for being stewards of both. But I could not have earned the gift of faith, nor could have I earned the gift of grace. But I am responsible to make sure that I am handling them properly. We are called to be stewards of his grace. Let's go on to Romans chapter 11. And before I start reading, I'm just going to say a little something. Each of us have been graced with one or more things. God has given us the grace. I was thinking about Nina leading worship. Nina was not born and then decided, I'm going to be a worship leader. I'm going to be able to sing well, and I'm going to be musically inclined. God has graced her with the ability to sing, the ability to play music, but she is responsible for that gift. I am in awe, and Bill would be the first to say that he has been given a grace for all things technology, and he has amazing stories of how God has supernaturally given him solutions and answers to things. But that's a grace that's on his life. He has a grace to understand complex ideas and topics. Reuben, you have been given a grace to understand the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit. That is a grace. The very first Wednesday night service I was here, that's what you were teaching on. And I've never forgotten that. And God has continually used that very grace on your life to minister to others. Ramon, you have a grace to reach those no one else will go to. God said, I see your heart, and I'm going to give you the grace to have favor with people that are considered outcasts. We could not have earned these things, but we each have a responsibility to them, to show God we are going to be faithful with them, that we have faith in him, that he gave those things to us, and thereby we are going to develop whatever it is God's given us, And we're going to use those things for his glory, just as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at Romans 11, 1 through 6. I ask then, has God rejected his people, the Jews? Of course not. Remember that I myself am a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you remember what the scriptures said about this? Elijah, the prophet, complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down the altars. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, you are not the only one left. I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today, for not all Jews have turned away from God. A few are being saved as a result of God's kindness in choosing them. And if they are saved by God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's wonderful kindness would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. It is not for us to say who gets what. Or God, why haven't you graced me with this? He says, I am going to give to whom I desire. The children of Israel rejected God on many, many accounts. And yet he said, regardless of your stubbornness, I can't reject you because I have a covenant with you. I've given you a promise. And I'm going to bring you back. He set aside those, a remnant that he knew would not bow their knee to Baal. God, going into Exodus chapter, we're going to look at some parts of chapter 33 and 34 that I find humbling, to say the least. Only that I never imagined being able to talk to God the way that Moses did. He had a special relationship with God. And I don't know if I've ever gotten to the place where I've bargained with God. And yet, God never rejected him or scolded him for doing such. We're going to look at two examples. One is in Exodus 33 and the other is in 34. And it says, starting in verse 12 of Exodus 33, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. That is grace, to know that you can take what God says to you and go back to him with it. Take his word. You said, you know me by name. You said that I found grace in your sight. If I have found grace in your sight, you name it, then I want my healing that you've promised. Whatever it is, whatever his promise is, he has set us aside. I'd like us to go to the next chapter. And we're going to look at verse... Give me just a moment. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Of Exodus chapter 34. Let's start in verse 1, just so that there's some context. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, let neither flock nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth in worship. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us to your inheritance. I don't know of a better example, as far as a nation's concerned, of God demonstrating his grace, at least at this time, than on the nation of Israel. I watched a little 15-minute documentary, I think it was yesterday, and the person who was talking about Israel, he said, through all these years, as many times as they've been exiled from Israel, as many times as they have been put in bondage, in slavery, servitude to another country, as many times as another country has come in, there isn't one of those countries that is in the same position of power as Israel is today. There's not another one of those countries that has ever risen up the way Israel has. Every one of those countries are just a memory. They're part of history now. He says, but Israel has come back over and over and over and over again. By the grace of God, he has been true to his promise. By the grace of God, even if we're stiff-necked people, he has pardoned our iniquities and our sins, and he has taken us to his inheritance. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't a single one of us that deserves his grace. But because we have chosen to believe, he has bestowed upon us the grace to do all that he has called us to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love this description. I'm going to go back to verse 6 just because I love reading it. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Wow. There is not another God on this earth that can embody such great attributes. I'm on a journey, and as God's getting closer, I believe there is a burden that the body of Christ has to fully understand God's grace. And not just God's grace for the body of Christ, but his grace for the world, his love for the world. That he said, I am not slow, but I don't desire to see any perish, but all come to the knowledge and truth. I'm not slow to my promises. He says, I'm coming back, but I'm giving you time, his grace. He says, I'm not going to rush it because there's still others that need to hear of who I am and my love for them. And the body of Christ needs to have the revelation of the full grace of who God is and how much he loves us. He had swore up and down time and time again in his wrath, I'm just going to wipe you all out every time that Israel would turn away from God. But he couldn't because that love was still there. He couldn't do it. I don't know how many times in my life I have asked God, I have sinned a million times over. Why have you not yet removed that grace from me? Why have you not yet removed your love from me? He says, I can't, because you keep on coming back to me. My grace is sufficient for you. I think about King David. Some people look at him and say he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, he was all these things. But the one thing that God wants us to know about King David is he was a man after God's heart, because he had a heart of repentance. He knew who God was and he knew who he was. He knew that he was a sinner and he knew God was his redemption. And my prayer is that we would understand and even have a glimpse of what the grace of God really is, and that we can give that grace to others. Place in the Word, and I don't remember where it says right now, but he says that we are to give mercy because he has shown mercy on us. We are to forgive because he has first forgiven us. We are to love because he first loved us. I don't know if I'm necessarily the most mercy-motivated person. I don't know if I've ever really been. But one of the things that I've been asking God is that I would learn to operate in his mercy, that I would learn to have compassion the way that Jesus had compassion on the sick and the hurting. I don't know how many times in the New Testament that he was moved by compassion and he healed those that had sicknesses and infirmities. That is God's desire for the church, that we would operate in his grace. And his grace is saying, I am going to give you what I have, which God has given me, not because you deserve it, but because it was given to me first when I least deserved it. That I can't hold on to this any longer because it was meant to be given. God's grace was not meant to be buried. His grace was not meant to be hidden. His grace was not meant to be stored away. His grace was meant to be, it was meant to overflow. Couldn't come up with a better word than that. From our lives. I don't have a whole lot more to say. There's so much more about this topic that I still have to learn. But I pray God's grace becomes more real to us. And I'm going to throw this in, not because it was primarily what I was going to be talking about tonight. And we all know God's grace is not the ticket to sin. We know that God's grace and his the freedom that he has given to us is not the ticket to just go make our own choices, because now we're saved and we can do whatever we like. But that freedom is the freedom from sin, the freedom from the bondage and from the power of sin and death. The freedom from it, not the freedom for it. That needs to be the message. When someone says, I don't know why I'm going through so much. Well, you're bound in sin and death. But there is a God who can free you. But God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But God. That needs to be our answer to everything. When someone's complaining about something, or they may not even complain, they're going through a tough time, that we can say, but God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. But God, rich in mercy. That needs to be our message to the lost. But God, rich in mercy. But God, abundant in love. But God, merciful, kind, gentle, loving. Let's make God's grace real to this world. And God willing, as I'm studying this out, hopefully there'll be more revelation that I'll be able to share at another time. Hallelujah. I hope you guys got something out of this tonight. I don't know if I took the hour, and truth be told, I guess I don't really care. You know, we give what God's given us and then shut our mouths, because then it becomes our words. I'd like to just take some time to thank God for his word. Thank him for his grace. Bless you.